21st chapter of the book of Isaiah, on verse 11. 21 on verse 11. The burden of Duma. He calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If you will inquire, require ye, return, come. The Lord be pleased to bless to us this little section from His holy word. Here, beloved saints of God, we have a night that shall have a morning, and then we have a morning that shall have no night, and then we have a night that shall have no morning. Watchman, what is the night? The morning cometh, and also the night. There are two small words here that are very suggestive, the word seer and the word duma. The word seer means a storm. And surely we must endorse today that the prince of the air, Satan, has created a tremendous storm. And it has reached gale force in our day and generation. One of the five pictures of the apostates mentioned in the book of Jude, my brother Mr. Long mentioned one yesterday, the wandering stars. There is another in that five little group section, and it is raging waves of the sea, stirred up by the storm created by Satan, the prince of the power of the air. It has reached gale force in our day. What a storm he has created. As we look abroad in these last days, what do we find? Economic turbulence, industrial upheaval, racial tension, international intrigue, moral erosion. Drug addiction has reached an all-time high, and morals have reached an all-time low. Satan has stirred up an awful storm. General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said that in the last days, the dangers of the 20th century would be a Christianity without Christ, religion without the Spirit, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. This was a prediction by General Booth. So surely we are in these last, crucial, dark days of this dispensation, and we know that there's a storm raging. And God's people have become the special target for the onslaught of the evil one. Then there's this word called Duma, which means silence. The question arises, does God really care? The scoffer says to us, show us the sign of His coming. For 2,000 years God has been silent. The evil servant says the Lord delayeth His coming. And the question arises, does God really care? Well, we know that the silence is about to be broken. God's patience is running out, and this silence is about to be broken. When we shall hear the shout, that great shout of that great military commander, our Lord Jesus Christ, for He shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the silence of years will be broken, and we shall welcome that voice. There's a beautiful picture of the church toiling against the storms of life in the Gospel by John chapter 6, and in Mark chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 14. There we have the picture of the church. The disciples are in that little ship. and the winds were contrary, the storm was raging. And there they were alone in that little vessel against overwhelming odds. And the Lord Jesus was not in that ship. But he was standing by observing the difficulty. And we read those words that in the fourth watch of the night, he joined that little ship. And immediately they were on the other side whither they went. This is a picture of what is about to take place soon as we face the contrary winds, satanically originated, when the Lord will come to our rescue, and immediately we shall be on the other side. It was in the fourth watch of the night when he joined that little ship. That is the darkest watch of the night. The Jewish watch was divided into four sections, as probably you know, from 6 in the evening until 9 we have the first watch. And then from 9 till midnight was the second watch. And from midnight till 3 in the morning was the third watch. And 3 to 6 in the morning was the fourth watch of the night. Now this describes historically, yea dispensationally, where we stand right now in relation to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first watch of the church history undoubtedly was the apostolic days, when the gospel of the glory of the blessed God went out with far-reaching effect. The second watch of the night surely corresponds with the dark ages, when Satan again made his presence known and tried to subjugate the propagation of the glorious gospel. The third watch is called the watch of the cock crowing, the awakening. And probably this would correspond with the days of the Reformation, when the cock began to crow, when the message again of the gospel was revived. And so we have Luther in Germany, we have Calvin in France, and we have Knox in Scotland, and these men were used of God to stir up the people of God and to introduce them again to the blessed hope. Wycliffe was called the morning star of the Reformation. But we are now in the fourth watch of the night, the darkest watch of the night. And surely anyone scanning the newspapers, listening to broadcasts, would indicate, without the shadow of a doubt, that we are in the last watch of the night. And that is what's going to bring our Lord Jesus Christ as the morning star. We wait to see the morning star appear in glory bright. This blessed hope illumines with beams most cheering the hours of night. I was traveling on one occasion from Bombay in India up the Persian Gulf to Abadan in the land of Iran. We passed through the darkest night I could ever recall in my 5.5 years in the Navy. I was on the bridge with the captain, and it was in the days when blackouts were enforced at sea, and we received a telephone call from a lookout on the crow's nest up the mast. And he told the captain that there was a light ahead. That night, a large tidal wave went ashore and killed hundreds in the city of Karachi. Dark, stormy night. The captain ordered the ship, and he changed course a few degrees to starboard. And then he began to smile. I was on the bridge with him. He says, "Dougal, it's not a ship. It's the morning star. Very soon," he says, "the sun will appear," and he mentioned the number of degrees that separate the morning star from the coming in of the sun. I said, "Sir, thanks." And he was a man who had a very ready ear for the gospel. And I was able to relate to him that day on the bridge, that stormy night, in the fourth watch of the night, the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And very soon afterwards, he will appear as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings for the nation of Israel. It was the darkness of the night that intensified the beauty of the morning star. Hear afresh, beloved, the word of the Lord Jesus. "I, Jesus, I've sent mine angel to testify these things unto the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. So says the prophet, watchman, what of the night? The morning cometh. There's a morning about to break for the people of God. And with that morning, there will come resurrection. There's going to be resurrection in the morning. The Apostle Paul, writing to the saints at Corinth, he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump, when the trumpet will sound, the silence will be broken. And this corruption will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There's going to be resurrection in the morning. You remember Abraham, when his beloved Sarah died, there was a cave and a piece of territory that was precious to Abraham. It belonged to someone else, but he purchased it specifically because it was called Machpelah. Now, Machpelah means a turning back. And Abraham knew that one day his beloved Sarah would turn back in resurrection. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. A Christian doctor used to put in the window of his office a little card when he made his calls. And that little card had on it these words, gone for a little while, returning soon. His dear widow was heartbroken when he passed into the Lord's presence. She wondered, what will I do with this little card? And then suddenly, she had a very, very wise decision to make, and she did. And she put it in the window permanently. Gone for a little while, returning soon. What a moment that will be when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Beloved, the greatest landing of all time will not be recorded as MacArthur landing in the Philippines or Eisenhower and Montgomery landing on the coast of Normandy. The greatest landing of all time will be when every soul redeemed by the precious blood will put their foot down on heaven's shore. That will be the greatest landing of all time. That will be home for the people of God. The resurrection morn shall break, and all the sleeping saints awake, brought forth in light again. O morn too bright for mortal eyes, when all the ransomed saints shall rise and wing their way to yonder skies, caught up with Christ to reign. That will be home for us, the people of God. During World War II, I was away from home for 2.5 years. That's a long time to be away from home. And the time came when I was granted leave and I was heading home. I got to the city of Edinburgh, and we lived 8 miles in the country. I boarded a bus in Edinburgh, and I thought that bus would never make the 8 miles. After 6 years of war, it was all right going downhill, but oh, the problem going uphill. Finally, it crawled into the bus depot, and just as I was getting on, off, who do you think was getting on? My dad. I hadn't seen him for 2.5 years. He couldn't speak and I couldn't speak. And the bus conductor was getting somewhat impatient. And finally he broke the silence. He was a coal miner. He said, son, no coal mine today. Let's go home. That was the sweetest word I had heard for a long time. home. Oh, think to step ashore and know it's heaven. To clasp a hand and know it's God's hand. To breathe new air in that celestial air. To feel invigorated and know it. Or think the storms and tempests pass. To wake and find the glory. Home. We're going home. And the morning is about to dawn. We kept my mother-in-law for many, many years. And then she got a notion to go back to that great city where they play that celestial music out of a bag, Scotland. She wanted to go back to the old country. So very reluctantly, my wife took her back. And then, of course, it was inevitable. She had to go into a nursing home. She took a little pain in her chest, and the doctor was brought in, and he observed some congestion in the lungs. Now he said to my dear mother-in-law, you've got to get out of bed, and you've got to try and walk, because you've got to walk into that nursing home. She says, doctor, I'm not going to any nursing home. I'm going home. Of course, in Ireland, they call it home. Heaven is our fatherland. Heaven is our home. We're passing through the dark valley. The pressure is intensifying. And very soon, there's going to be that great shout. And it's coming in the morning. There will be resurrection in the morning. But not only will there be resurrection in the morning, but there's going to be satisfaction in the morning. You will remember in the goodness of God in Exodus chapter 16, he rained from heaven angels' food, the food of the mighty. And Moses said to Israel, in the morning, ye shall see the glory of the Lord. Did you ever see such a day as the day in which we live? When there's so much dissatisfaction. Those that live in the ghettos, they want to take over the White House. And those who are a little overweight, they want to be a little thin. And those who are too thin, they want to put on a few pounds. And those who ride in a Chevy, they want to ride in a Cadillac. And those who are homely, well, they want to be good looking. And those who are good looking, well, they are thankful they are. But did you ever see such a day of dissatisfaction? My beloved saints, there's a day coming fast when you and I are going to be satisfied. As the psalmist has asked for me, I shall behold thy faith and righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I was down in Washington, D.C. last week. Dear friend of mine, he's an outstanding mathematician, brilliant mathematician. And we were talking about the satellite city of heaven and its dimensions, 1,875,000,000 cubic miles. He said to me, Brother Neil, that city is so large that if everybody that was ever born became a Christian, there would be enough room in heaven to give us 20 rooms each. Well, I don't know how he arrived at that figure, because I have problems with my income tax. But I said, Brother, you're just going to spoil heaven for me, 20 rooms. I have a big enough problem with one room. My daughter said to me the other day, Dad, how can you work at that desk? And if there's a crown for patience, my wife's going to get it. But we're not going to be interested so much in the surroundings. But we are going to be satisfied with him. Little boy over in England, he was going down the street and he formed in his mind a little ditty. And he's singing 10 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 10 o'clock. To the amusement of a Bible scholar. So he moved in. This little boy's face was dirty and his clothes were tattered and torn. And he says to this little fellow, what's going on at 10 o'clock? 10 o'clock, 10 o'clock. He says, Mummy's coming home at 10 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 10 o'clock. She's been in a sanitarium for 6 months. He wasn't interested in what was going on in the House of Commons or in the stock market in London. All he was interested in was that the Lord, that mother, his mummy, was coming home at 10 o'clock. Oh, that you and I would get our eyes off the things of time and sense, to be occupied with the thought of his immediate parousia. John says, little children, abide in him, so that when he doth appear, we shall have this satisfaction, that we shall not be ashamed before him at his coming. Let us be occupied with the Lord Jesus, and we shall be fully satisfied in that day. There'll be no disappointments in heaven, no weariness, sigh, nor pain, no hearts that are bleeding and broken, no song with a minor refrain. The clouds of this earthly horizon will never appear in the sky, for all will be sunshine and gladness, with never a sob nor a sigh. Resurrection in the morning, and satisfaction in the morning. But also when the morning comes, with it there will come recognition. You remember in the Gospel by John chapter 1, the disciples were out fishing all night and they caught nothing. And suddenly, one recognized the solitary stranger walking in solitary grandeur on the ocean, on the coastline. And it was John said, it is the Lord. And we read these words, and it was in the morning. We thank God that there's going to be recognition in the morning. And I believe with all my heart that we will be able to recognize each other in heaven. The apostle brings out the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. He makes a selection from the field of botany, and from the field of biology, and from the field of astronomy. He said every seed has its own body. And then he says, all flesh is not the same flesh. And then he says, every star differeth from another star in glory, so also the resurrection. And I think that will be one of the delights when we get home to heaven, to recall the spiritual experiences we had, such as this conference. Anything evil we will never, thank God, remember. But these holy moments, I believe we will carry them with us into eternity. Those rich impressions we got of our blessed Lord through the study and the meditation upon the Word of God. Again, that classic example of the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. Immediately they recognize the lawgiver, Moses, and the great prophet Elijah. No introduction. Every seed has its own body. And I believe we shall retain somehow our identity in heaven, although thank God we are going to be like him, conformed body, soul, and spirit, like unto our Lord Jesus Christ. Recognition in the morning. One thing for sure, we're going to recognize him. One lad in a mental institution, he saw a gentleman dressed in white going down the road, down a garden path. He ran to intercept him and he drew back in disappointment in a mental institution. He says, you're not him. It was a doctor, and he says to this lad, who are you looking for? He says, you're not him. Well, he says, how am I not him? Who are you looking for? He says, there's no print of the nails in your hand. Temporarily unbalanced maybe in his mind, but he had that assurance that the one who is going to come in the morning has the print of the nails in his hands. I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hands. And when he appears in outer space, what a moment that will be. We revel in those historical accounts of the Ironsides of Cromwell when he appeared on his charger, tis he. When our Savior appears in outer space, what a moment, when millions of voices were let loose. 'Tis he. Recognition in the morning. Watchmen, what of the night? The morning cometh, and also with that morning will be jubilation. Jubilation in the morning. Why, we read in the 59th Psalm, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. It will be a day of great jubilation. Now, I was really thrilled at the singing a little while ago. Maybe we've got a special place for Brother Andy leading some praise in heaven, I do not know. But I've been overwhelmed with singing in my day. 3 times particularly, absolutely overwhelmed. Once in the city of Glasgow, where over 2,000 Scotsmen stood to sing the diadem. All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Another occasion was done in Kingston, Jamaica. I'd spoken from the Thessalonian epistle on the Lord's return. The chairman, Mr. Edwin Daniels, he gave out the hymn, Jesus is coming, sing the glad word. Coming for those he redeemed by his blood. Coming to reign as the glorified Lord. Jesus is coming again. At the end of that session, I was completely overcome with emotion. And the whole congregation. And finally he said, let's have a Maranatha. And 4,000 voices let loose, Maranatha. And the whole building reverberated with the impact of these voices. Another occasion was down in the Bahamas. I mentioned my last time here when we sung on Manowar Key, we're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. It was a great difficulty. Those Bahamians kept their seat. Some years ago, it was my privilege to work with Brother Boyd in Curtis in Detroit. We were invited along for lunch to our dear friend, Mr. and Mrs. George Fluter. And Mrs. Fluter is here today, or at least was here this morning. I think she's still around. We had a lovely lunch. And then, being a true Priscilla with dear Brother George, she thought that it would be good for the servant of the Lord to hear something. And she read an account of something that happened in Cincinnati, Ohio, that I never forgot. And that several years ago. A large group of 4,000 voices gathered for the rendering of Handel's Messiah. It was in the time when Patti was in her prime, a great lead soprano. Whitney was the bass. Theodore Tort was a tenor. And Carey was the alto. Just prior to the Hallelujah chorus, an amazing silence brooded over that large assembly. When suddenly the silence was broken by the booming voice of the bass. For he shall reign forever and ever. And the tenor raised it, they also raised it a little higher, forever and forever. And then the tenor still higher, forever and forever. Then Patti broke in with a voice like a silver bell. King of kings and Lord of lords. And as she broke off, she looked heavenward. A voice seemed to come floating down from the balcony. How long shall he reign? And 1,000 sopranos joined in unison, forever and forever. And then 4,000 voices blended into one like an angelic chorus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And for several minutes after that rendering of the Hallelujah chorus, no one moved in that large auditorium. Beloved, what a day it will be when we get home to heaven, when millions of redeemed voices will sing the praises of the Lamb. Down here there are some who sing like nightingales, and others like myself sing like a night in jail. But up there will not be one discordant note. And there in the midst of that great congregation will be the greatest singer that ever lived. the Lord Jesus. It said of him that he has a voice as the sound of many waters. I believe he can touch the range of every voice in absolute perfection, from the bass to the tenor, whatever. And there in the midst of that great congregation, in awesome splendor and majesty, he will lead as a presenter the praises to God. He has said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. That was a very impressive moment upon my brother and I back there in Curtis in Detroit, and I never forgot the instructions of our dear friend. Jubilation in the morning. Watchmen, what of the night? The morning cometh, and with it glorification. Beloved saint of God, there's going to be glorification in the morning. You and I were nothing. Why, we were down in the dunghill. But God has made us something. Heirs of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. Brought us into his family as one of the royal sons. To eat at his table continually forever. And we are going to share in that glory. We didn't deserve it. But as my beloved brother has just mentioned, it's all of sovereign grace. The Lord said in his high priestly prayer in John 17, Father, I would that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. Conversion begins with glory, and glory begins with conversion. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we are going on from strength to strength, and we appreciate more and more the glory of the Lord Jesus. But in that day, in absolute perfection, we shall see it displayed before our wondering eyes. During World War II, I was part of the bodyguard of Queen Elizabeth, the Queen Mother. I don't pay particular attention, as my wife can vindicate, to dresses and to clothes, but on that particular day I can see the Queen yet. I was standing about 6 feet behind her, and you ladies might be interested, she was dressed in a powder blue outfit, so I remember something. I knew her, but she didn't know me. I was just one of the boys. But here is our beloved Savior, and he knows every one of us by name. He calleth his sheep by name. It's no problem to him. He calls the stars by name. And when you read about space probes, here are pictures coming back 400 million miles. We appreciate more and more the vastness of space. And he calleth all these stars by name. And it's no problem for him to call his own sheep by name. And we are going to share in his glory. Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white. He will guide me where no tears shall ever fall. In the glad song of ages, I shall mingle with delight. But I long to meet my Savior first of all. Glorification in the morning. I must hasten to conclude. Not only will there be resurrection in the morning, and satisfaction in the morning, and recognition in the morning, jubilation in the morning, but there will be glorification in the morning, but also illumination in the morning. That will reveal to us again that the darkness is past, and we shall indeed bask in the sunshine and in the favor of our beloved Lord. Why, says John, in the Revelation, and there shall be no night there. There is a little thing passes through the minds of some of the preachers about the Pells down in Grand Rapids. We're thankful to see them here today. And they say that that place, and I can agree, is the nearest place to heaven because there's no night there. I took a trip through Michigan and into Iowa after I was coming back from my heart attack, and I heard my wife coming into the bedroom about 2 in the morning. She'd been talking to the Pell girls, no night there. But oh, in that day, it will be for reality. No darkness, no distress, no problems. And there will be no energy problems, because there shall be no need of the moon or the sun to shine in that city. The glory of God did light in it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. No night there. But lastly, there is a night that has no morning. Watchmen, what of the night? The morning cometh, but also a night. If you're here today and you're not saved, you'll never see the morning, but you will see a night, an awful night. We see the darkness intensifying now. It will reach an unprecedented dimension once the church of God is gone. And for you, if you're not saved, it will be consternation in the morning. Think of it, getting out of bed, maybe calling your wife, she's gone. Maybe calling mom and dad, gone. This is not something fictitious, this will be something for real. And so the prophet says, why don't you return to God? Come.